If you're able now, let's stand and take our Bibles. Our first scripture reading this evening will come from the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And here we'll be reading from about the middle of chapter 4, verse 17, partway into chapter 5, verse 24. And the section that we're going to be reading picks up after Cain murders Abel, and then it gives us the line of Cain, and then it gives us the line of Seth through Adam. And I want you to notice as we're reading the contrast where the scripture leaves the end of each line. Cain's line ends with Lamech, the murderer. And Seth's line, at least where we're going to stop reading for tonight, ends with Enoch, who is taken, translated directly into heaven by God. And there's a contrast there that we will explore as we go into our sermon later on. Let's hear now God's inerrant word, beginning in Genesis chapter 4, verse 17. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujael. And Mahujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time people began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now let's turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. Our sermon text for this evening will focus on verses 9 through 11. But as we did this morning, so again tonight, we will read verses 1 through 11 to give us the overarching context. Let's continue to give careful attention. This is God's inerrant word. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. This is the word of our God. Please be seated. And let's seek His illumination on His word now. Let us pray. Holy Spirit of our God, we have just stood at attention to read your word, because it is not simply the word of human writers. It is written in human language, but it is the word of God. We ask that as we sit now to consider it, that you would help us to remember that the words that we have heard are not simply the words of Moses or the words of Paul. They are also the words of the God who made us. Help us, therefore, to take them to heart. We can't do this on our own. Holy Spirit, please fill us and open our minds that we may understand the wonderful things that you are saying in Scripture. This we ask in Jesus' name, saying together, Amen. This morning we started out by talking and asking the question about how many of us have ever had a song stuck in our heads. And we said that all of us, most of us, have had that experience, although the particular song may vary. All of us have had that experience of having a song stuck in your head. And we briefly reflected on how if you're in a bad mood, a good song can lift your spirits. But the opposite is true. If you're in a good mood, a bad song can sink your spirits. And so the stuff that we have in our heads, the songs that play in our minds, can change us. And there's a sense in which that's true, and we explored that this morning. But there's also a sense in which even having a great song in your head doesn't change hard facts. If you're going through a really tough time in your life, you're in a really hard place, all the most uplifting and excellent music you can stuff in your iPod is not going to fix things. Right? That's the question I want us to think about as we come to this text again this evening. Paul set before us in Romans 8, verses 5 through 8, what we looked at this morning, two different ways to look at life, two different outlooks, two different ways to think about the world. He speaks of setting the mind on the flesh or setting the mind on the Spirit. And kids, if you remember from this morning, what does it mean to set our minds? It's not simply a matter of what we think about, but where our hope is, what we're hoping in. That's what it means to set our minds. And as he's talking to us about setting our minds on the Spirit versus setting our minds on the flesh, he goes on then in verses 9 through 11 to share with us some facts. What are facts? Facts are things that are true. He's sharing with us some facts about the Christian, about what it means to be a Christian. He doesn't say, notice, he doesn't say, certain Christians these things are true of. He doesn't say, super Christians have the Holy Spirit and Jesus living in them. He says, anyone who belongs to Christ, these things are true of him or her. And so we want to look tonight at these facts of the new life. Paul is talking about what it means to live a life in communion, in a relationship with Jesus. And he says, here are some things that are true. Even when it doesn't feel like it, here are some things that are true. And what we want to see tonight not only are the facts, but how they are to form, how they are to shape our lives. We're talking about life and the Spirit in Romans chapter 8. We want to see the shape of a Spirit-focused life as Paul lays out these facts before us. And he lays out three main facts in verses 9 through 11. One, he says that Christians experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Then he goes on to say that Christians also experience the life of Christ. And thirdly, he says that Christians experience the presence even of God the Father. These facts and how they shape us are what we want to see tonight as we look again at these texts, verses 9 through 11. Let's again then look at the text. Let's start with verse 9. Paul writes, and he's speaking to Christians, not just to some Christians, but to every person who trusts in Jesus. And he says, verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Now, we might read that and we might say, why? Why is it? Why is it that the Holy Spirit is necessary for us to have a new life? Well, go back up briefly. We're not going to pull the whole thing apart again. But look what he says in verses 7 and 8. Here's the answer. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. It can't. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. On our own, if God does nothing in the life of any human being, if God chooses not to act, a human being by nature, ever since Adam and Eve rebelled against God, will be under God's wrath. We will be like the people described in verses 7 and 8. We will be hostile to God. God will be our enemy. We will not want to listen to God. We won't like the Bible. We won't like Jesus. We won't like church. We won't like any of it. There is no way we can make God happy. For that to change, who has to act? God has to act. And who does that? Which person of God? God the Holy Spirit. Why is the Holy Spirit necessary for new life? Because the Holy Spirit is the one who changes our hearts. As we were teaching our kids the catechism years ago, well, we still do it, but we started this years ago, we came to the question about effectual calling, and it says God enlightens our minds. He gives us a willingness, and it says He renews our will. And when we always did kind of hand motions, He enlightened our mind in the knowledge of Christ and renews our will. And we kind of do this twisty thing with our hearts because God has to change our hearts. Guys, you remember that? Yeah. God has to change our hearts. The Holy Spirit is the one who does that. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no new life for any of us. And that's why Paul says in verse 9, he says, anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to Him. You think about what we've talked about in Romans 5, 6, and 7, that the Holy Spirit is our link to Jesus' team. Remember, we've talked about this. There are two human teams, Adam's team, Jesus' team. By nature, we all start out bound to Adam. In order for us to be moved into a different team, we need to be linked to the team of Jesus. And who is the one who does that? God, the Holy Spirit. Now here's a question. If God the Holy Spirit is in us, is it ever possible for us to make Him upset? Kids, what do you think? Is it possible for us to make God the Holy Spirit upset? Can we do that? The Bible says we can. We can do what's called grieving the Holy Spirit, making the Holy Spirit upset. The Confession of Faith talks about this, and if you have your outline in front of you, you can see that first big kind of largish looking quote there is about what happens when we do this. It says, believers may, Christians may, through the temptations of Satan in the world, the pervasiveness, that means it's everywhere, of the corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means by which they are to be preserved, failing to read our Bibles, failing to talk to God in prayer, failing to pay attention when we're at worship, these sorts of things. If we neglect these means, we can fall into grievous sins and for a time continue in them. And when we do that, in so doing, They incur God's displeasure and grieve the Holy Spirit. Some measure of God's graces and comforts are taken from us. We have our hearts hardened a little bit, and our consciences are wounded. They harm others and give them occasion to sin and bring temporal judgments upon themselves. You know, one of the things we ought to do is really thank God for our conscience. You know, we're so easily distracted. We're so easy and willing to rationalize our sin. How many of us have ever done this? We've done something wrong, and when somebody points it out, or maybe a mom or dad pointed out, or brother, sister, friend, we say, yeah, but I had a good reason. Right? We've done this. I have, at least. But even while you're talking, even while you're just generating fluffy words, trying to make yourself feel better, there's that little voice in the back of your head that's saying, no, 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 but, no. No. Stop talking. You're just lying to yourself. Conscience. We should be thankful. That's God warning us. God put His conscience in us to warn us that we're grieving the Holy Spirit. And we don't need to. There's a better way. When we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, Paul says back in verse 6, we experience life. We experience peace. What kind of peace is he talking about? He's talking about peace of conscience. The peace that comes from having a real hope. You know, we sang Psalm 121. And the last verse of Psalm 121, this is in the metrical psalm, it says, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will your life defend. The Lord will keep your going out and coming without end. Now, I don't know how many of you remember when I preached on this text. It's been about a year or so. But you remember, we paused at that verse and we said, is it true? I mean, we believe it, but there's a problem, or at least there seems to be a problem. Do we live in this life without ever experiencing hard things? No. In order for the psalmist to be able to write these words, and in order for these words to be true, and we believe they are true, there must be a better world. There must be a day coming when God puts all the bad things right and makes all the hurts and pains go away. That's the only way those words can be true. And this is how we experience. This is the peace that we experience. Not a life without problems. We've talked about many problems tonight in our prayers. People dealing with health issues, people dealing with diseases, facing hard things. When Paul says we'll experience life and peace, he does not mean your best life now. You're always going to experience comfort and sunshine and lollipops. No, no. He's saying you have a hope. How many of you like to read? How many of you have ever been reading a book? Maybe it's a fiction novel and you're maybe in the middle-ish and you're getting a little tense because your characters are in trouble. Yeah? Anybody? Yeah, me. Me too. But then you realize this is only volume one and there's a volume two. They're going to survive! That's what we're talking about here. It's the comfort of knowing that there's a sequel to life. That there is a sequel to life. And when we set our minds on that fact, we can experience a sort of peace even in the worst sort of turmoil that this world can throw at us. This is what it means to set our minds on the Spirit, life and peace, that we have a hope and we feed ourselves with that. Now, there's a challenge to us. How do we know whether we're doing... What kind of job we're doing setting our minds on the things of the Spirit versus the things of the flesh? There's a test that we can use, a pretty practical test. And I wanted to mention it this morning and I forgot, but I want to mention it tonight because I think it is useful. If we're wondering, how do I know whether I'm setting my mind on the things of the flesh versus the things of the Spirit? One of the things that we can do is examine our prayer lives. Now, if you're saying, what prayer life? Okay, you're in big trouble. If there's no prayer life, you need to start praying. But even if you are praying, think about this. If somebody could take an audio recording of your prayer life, how many of you pray out loud? I actually do. That's why I pray most of the time in my car or in my office, so I can pray out loud. It keeps my mind from wandering. But if somebody could get an MP3 recording of your prayer life and they were asked to evaluate it, what would they say? Would they say that your prayer life sounds like an honest relationship where you're talking to God, you're admitting things, you're asking for things, but your focus is really on the relationship? Or would they say that your prayer life kind of sounds like an Amazon wish list? You know, I'd like one of these, I'd like two of these, three or four of these, and you know, when you're not busy, I'd like one of these too. Now, is it wrong to ask God for things? No, it's not. Give us this day our daily bread. But if the focus becomes on things of the here and now, that's a really good indicator that we're setting our minds on the things of the flesh. And all of us, even the one who's speaking, have been guilty in this way. We struggle with this. We need help. Where does our help come from? Lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Our help comes from the Lord. And the really great news from this text is in the very next verse. We need help. Where is it? Is it outside of us? Paul says, no. If you're a Christian, the help is actually in you. Look what he says in verse 10. Christ is in you. And that means although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. Who lives in us by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit? It's Jesus who lives in us. And this means that the Spirit is transfusing into us the perfect life of Jesus. And this changes us. How does this change us? One of my favorite verses in the New Testament, one that's worth memorizing, and I've confessed to all of you before, I'm not a great Bible memorizer. Some of you probably could run circles and even jump over me while you're running circles in terms of Bible memorization. But one of my favorite verses in the New Testament is 2 Corinthians 5:15. And this one is worth memorizing. It's talking about Jesus and it says, He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. And you see in that verse a great summary of the gospel. You see the death and the resurrection of Jesus, but you also see the change that it's supposed to make so that we stop living for us and start living for Him. And this is how the Spirit's work in us changes us. He teaches us and helps us to die to sin. You cannot do this on your own. I don't know how many of you have ever tried to kick a bad habit. How many of you have ever had any bad habit you've tried to kick? Maybe it's innocuous, like, you know, you put your gum under the table and your mom says, "Stop it!" Something like that. Or maybe it's sinful, something really bad. Trying to break a habit is really hard. Trying to break a sin habit is really hard. And the Bible says you can't do it on your own. But the good news is for Christians is you don't have to do it on your own. Jesus lives in you by His Spirit. And if you ask Him, He will help you and show you through His Word how to die to sin. But it's not enough just to die to sin. In order to really get rid of sin, you have to start living for God. And that's what Jesus helps us to do too. How is Jesus able to help us do these things? Jesus knows how to do all this because He's already done it. When Jesus lived in this world, did He ever sin? Kids, did Jesus ever sin? No way. Did Jesus always live for God? Yep. Even when it was hard? Yep. His Spirit living in us can help us learn to do the same because Jesus has already done it. We have to seek His help, though. If you believe that Jesus has already lived for God perfectly, if you believe He can help you, then the corollary of that, the implication is that you'll ask Him. We're not going to revisit the end of chapter 7 tonight, but if you remember, if you were with us when we looked at the end of chapter 7, that was the whole burden of the sermon, is that anytime we try to face sin or live for God in our own strength, we will face palm, we will fail. But we don't have to. We can ask God to help us. We prayed earlier for one of our members to have wisdom in interacting with a loved one. We should be praying every day that God will give us the wisdom, not just to know how to live, but the wisdom to call upon Him when we are living. We should pray, Lord, when I'm facing temptation today, help me to remember to ask You to help me. Because if we don't, we won't. Brothers and sisters, friends, do you seek the help of God when you're being tempted? When you feel yourself getting angry or impatient? When you feel yourself being tempted to be selfish? Do you seek the help of God? We ought to. And we can. The last thing for us tonight, the last fact that informs our new life, is that we have not just the power of the Spirit and not just the life of Christ, but even the presence of the Father Here's the question. Is the Holy Spirit only the Spirit of Jesus? Look what Paul says in verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Question. Which person of the Godhead, Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, was the one who raised Jesus from the dead? Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, same Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead. And I give you a cross-reference there. You can look it up. Paul says the same thing in Ephesians, that when he speaks of Him who raised Christ from the dead, he's speaking of the Father. And this is a reminder to us that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is not just the Spirit of Jesus, but He's also the Spirit of the Father. This means that the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, this is really cool, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us gives us a relationship with the whole Trinity. God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, God the Father. Maybe you remember the words of Jesus from John's Gospel. If anyone loves Me, the Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with Him. You realize that this is like a peek at the conclusion of the world's whole story. This is so, so cool. This is a sign of the restoration of all things. Think about it. What was it that was lost in the Garden of Eden? What was it that was hinted at in the disappearance of Enoch, when it says, and Enoch walked with God and he was not, because God took him? What was lost in Eden? What was hinted at with Enoch? What was promised to Abraham and the people of Israel when God said, I will walk among you and will be your God and you will be My people? What was promised? A relationship with the Creator. Communion. Friendship with God. His presence. Being able to speak to Him. That is what is given to us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. A relationship not just with one person of the Godhead, but with God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. This is a really, really good song. And though it may be true that in many times in life a good song can't change the facts, in this case, this song, the song of God's love, the love of the Father, the love of the Spirit, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a song that will finally someday have the last word. The last trumpet sound of the universe will not be the trumpet of sorrow and grief, but it will be the trumpet of the return of the King. And C.S. Lewis, reflecting on this, says, we cannot mingle with the splendors we see, not yet. But all the leaves of the New Testament are rustling with the rumor that it will not always be so. Someday, God willing, we will get in. And that should be our encouragement. We said this morning that the song of history, the song of the universe, that God created the universe as a theater for His self-giving love. And that in all things, if we look around, we can see in friendship and in the deliciousness of food and in the beauty of the stars, we can see the song of God's love. But the song of the cosmos, friends, is not just a song of love. It's also a song of hope that someday all the bad things will come untrue. The last challenge for us tonight is, do you have this song? Is this song playing in your head? Do you desire it? Jesus said in the very last page of the Bible, let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. If you find that you don't yet have this song or you struggle to hear it, all you have to do is ask. No charge to download this. All you have to do is ask. Amen. Let us pray. Holy Spirit of our God, we thank You for these words, how we need the encouragement. Tomorrow's going to start a new work week for many of us, a new school week for some of us, a week of travel for others. A week of all sorts of noise. Help us in the midst of all that to remember what we've talked about tonight, that there are certain facts that should inform our reality. That You are in us, that through You Christ dwells in us, changes us, and that through You also we have direct communion with God the Father. Oh, help us, our God, to realize these things, to live by faith. We ask it in Jesus' name, saying together, Amen.